Good evening, church. Praise God. I love Wednesday nights. What a beautiful presence of the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon, who was a fairly noted preacher back in the day, he said that his prayer meeting was the engine that drove his church. Hallelujah. Isn't that so true? And that's why Pastor Stephen calls this night the most important service of the week, because we pray. And when we pray, we go right into the throne room of God. Praise the Lord. Well, we're still in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 12. And Acts 13 is a pivotal point in the book of Acts. It's up till now, everything has been pretty much focused on the Jerusalem church. But now, it's going to be focused on the church at Antioch in Syria. Up till now, we followed primarily Peter and John. From here on out, we're going to be following the Apostle Paul. In fact, in this chapter is the first time that Saul is called Paul. In chapter 13, although we won't really see it in the 12 verses, we're going to see a shift because the gospel went primarily to the Jews first, but in 13... it goes to the Gentiles. It goes to us. So it's a pivotal point in the church and in the book of Acts. So if you just bow your heads before we read the word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today, dear God. We ask that hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord, and that you would grant me the ability to give your message. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Everyone got their Bibles? What if it wasn't on the screen? Would you have your Bibles? Would you know? Okay. Bring your Bibles. Read your Bibles. All right, starting at 1. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a long friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. That is not John the apostle. That is John Mark, the author of the book of Mark, or the gospel of Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So that's a Roman government official, a governor of the province. A man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. I'm just going to pause there for a second. I wonder what that look was like, you know? I'll take the glass off, maybe tougher. Looked intently at him. And he was straightforward. He said, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we're in the church at Antioch. Now, Antioch is up in Syria. It's a thriving city. It's a diverse city. And there's obviously a thriving church because the very first verse says that it had prophets and teachers there, right? And it names some of those prophets and teachers. They also had sent money and goods to the church of Jerusalem. It's the city where people were first called Christians. So these people must have been on fire. They were known. They were making a difference in Antioch. And now, for the first time, what we're going to see, on purpose, we're going to see people sent out on a missionary journey. Prior to that, it's been primarily people fleeing for their life from persecution that have gone to different places and have told people about Jesus. But now they're going to send people out. But I want to go to the names, because we could just pass over this, list of names. It was Barnabas. Barnabas is from the Levites. He's a Jew, but he's from Cyprus, and he's part of the priestly line. And then it says Simeon, called Niger. Niger in Latin is black or dark skin, so he probably was from the continent of Africa. And then, of course, it goes to Lucius, and although that's a Latin name, it says he's from Cyrene, which was from Africa. It's in the country that we call Libya today. And then it talks about Manaen, and he's interesting because it says that he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, King Herod, the same one who killed John the Baptist and presided over one of the little mock trials of Jesus. So in the original Greek, was more like he was a foster brother. So he grew up with him. They were good friends. He grew up in the palace. He grew up in nobility. And it's funny how two people who grew up together experienced the same things, two different. You had one that became a wicked king who killed Christians. And then you have one who's now a father or someone very important to the church at Antioch. And then, of course, we have Saul. Saul was a highly educated Pharisee, zealous. Why I bring up these lists? Because I want to show you the diversity of that church. This is the church. This is the ecclesia. It didn't matter what color you were. It didn't matter what socioeconomic status you were at. It didn't matter what you liked. It didn't matter your age. The common thread was Jesus Christ. The common thread in church is Jesus Christ. The common thread here is Jesus Christ. We should see diversity in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And I wanted to just point that out because it's so easy to just go past. But right away in chapter 2, we find ourselves in something much like this, a worship service, a corporate gathering of the church. And what did it say they were doing? It said they were worshiping and fasting. Now, in some translations, that word worshiping is ministering to the Lord. They were worshiping and fasting. I thank the Lord for our worship team. But their job isn't to perform for us. Their job is to usher us into worship. We're supposed to participate with them because there's only an audience of one. It is God. That is who our worship goes to. And we're going to have opportunity after I'm done speaking, to really come to the Lord and really worship to him, like the church at Antioch. But I love that it said they were worshiping and fasting. Now, we, North America, we don't really like the fasting part of it. We don't do it too much. As you can tell, I'm not a big faster. But there is some real value to fasting. I won't go on it too much. We just know that Jesus, he fasted, and he expected us to fast, because on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray like this. When you give like this. When you fast. He didn't say if you fast, it's a good idea to fast. He said when you fast. So he expects us to have it a part of our normal walk as a Christian. And there's reasons for it. And I won't go into all that, but I just wanted to highlight that. But while they're in this worship service, while they're ministering to God, while they're in one accord and in unity, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Don't we want to hear from the Holy Spirit? Praise God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. And I'm not saying it was an audible voice, because I don't think it was an audible voice. It said in the first verse that there was prophets. in the church. So it was probably a gift of the Holy Spirit being operated through a human. It might have even been one of the five that were talking. It said, separate Barnabas and Saul. I want you to notice that too. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them. Now we tend to talk about God the Father. We talk about Jesus. But sometimes we push to the side or we make less the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, he is fully God. He is God here on earth. He is the one controlling and operating and guiding the church. He's the one empowering us to do our work. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to walk the Christian walk. Praise God. But then it says that they continued. So they heard the prophesying. And then it said they continued to pray, worship, and fast. And it reminded me, and I told Pastor Stephen this earlier, it reminded me, if you guys were here on Sunday, and Pastor Stephen was talking about the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he talked about when we hear prophecies, that we've got to make sure they're from God. Not just someone wanting to say what they feel, or someone who's a little mixed up or whatever. You want to test it and make sure it is from God. So they heard from the Holy Spirit, and they continued fasting, praying, and worshiping, and it was confirmed that it was the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. We're talking about, the Holy Spirit said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul. That would be like that him telling us right now, set apart for me Pastor Stephen and Pastor Franco. I'm sending them out of here. So that would make Pastor Ken, you're next up, you're preaching every Sunday. But think about that. It wasn't set apart for me Miko and Greg. It was set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And they were obedient. It shows that they went right away, but it wasn't just them that were obedient. The church was obedient because they could have said, hey, we're thriving under their leadership. I mean, we just opened the new espresso bar, and it's great. We're breaking attendance records. We don't want to lose them. They are operating in the gifts. This is great. They had to be obedient also, and they were, and they immediately sent them off. And there was no, can we leave next Thursday because I got to get a few things done, or how long are we going, when am I coming back? There was none of that. There was no, how's this going to happen, what are we going to do, where are we going to go? There was none of that. It was set apart, they're going, and what did they do? They went. They ended up going to Cyprus, and it could be the Holy Spirit said go to Cyprus, or it could be because Barnabas was from Cyprus and knew the place and said, hey, let's start there. I know it. I know they needed to hear the gospel. So they went. They landed in Salamis, which was a port city, a big city. It's on the east coast. And immediately, just like Paul always did, he went into the synagogue. It says synagogues, plural, so there must have been a large Jewish community. He went into the synagogues of the Jews and started preaching the gospel. And then just a short sentence says, after they had preached on the whole island, they end up on the west coast in the city of Paphos, which was where the seat of government was. And they didn't intend to run into a false prophet or even have the opportunity to speak to the proconsul, which was a high official, the highest official in that area. But the Holy Spirit had plans. So they come there and they see this false prophet who is a Jew, which is very interesting because the Jews generally stay away from all witchcraft and sorcery and things like that. And he's the right-hand man, or he's a counselor, or he's an aide to the governor. And he probably likes his status. He likes having the doors open for him because he's with the governor. He likes being accepted at the parties, things like that, or whatever. But the governor, it says, Sergius Paulus, says he's an intelligent man, and it's verified because the next thing it says is he asked to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Saul. So if he wanted to hear the word of God, he has to be pretty intelligent. But he would be a governor. He had his ear to the ground. He would have known that on the island of Cyprus, which is about from here to Boston in length, right? On the island of Cyprus, there's these guys going around and they're preaching the gospel and they're telling, you know, this thing. Some people probably would have came to him and said, hey, you got to worry about these guys. There's something up with them. And others would have said, hey, you know what? It's a Jewish thing. Don't worry about it. Or, hey, these guys are preaching, you know, good stuff. But he heard about him, and he wanted to meet him, and he says, you know, come on over here, tell me about it. And they start telling him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he obviously was very interested because the demonic worker, Bar-Jesus, and it's interesting that his name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, he sees what's happening, and he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he starts getting to the ear of the proconsul. Don't listen to these guys. They're false. They're this, they're that, and the other thing. But the one thing about a false teacher, false preacher, false prophet, worker of the devil, they know they're the counterfeit. But he didn't want to lose, personally, he probably didn't want to lose his status. He wanted to continue, you know, being at the right-hand man of the governor. But also the demonic forces, they did not want Sergius Paulus to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not want him to become a believer in Jesus Christ. So they went all out. And here's this magician, this sorcerer, this brujo, that's witch in Spanish. So he starts off, and what happens is a face-off between a man filled with the Holy Spirit and one filled with the devil. And let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit never, ever loses that battle. Praise God. So he looks at him, and I know he used these words, because the man's name meant son of Jesus, he said to him, you son of the devil. I believe that was purposeful. You son of the devil. Not only was he doing the devil's bidding, but he was certainly he was no son of Jesus Christ. He was no child of God. And he says, the hand of the Lord be upon you. You are going to be blind for a time. And immediately he was blinded. And I believe, you know, as you look at it, there's similarities to Paul. Now, Paul wasn't a sorcerer, but he was doing the same thing. He was persecuting the church. He was trying to keep people from becoming Christians, and he was trying to wreck the lives of those who were. So he probably saw some similarities in that fact. He remembered, hey, you know what? I remember when I met Jesus and I was blinded, and those days of blind allow me to rethink some things. Maybe it was a thing of, you know, a little bit of mercy. Let him think a little bit. But one thing that happens is Sergius Paulus, he sees what's going on. He sees what happened. He's obviously better friends and knows Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, better than he knows these two guys. And he heard what they had to say. And then he sees the miracle. And he says, whatever modicum of power that Bar-Jesus had pales in comparison to what these two guys are telling me about. He saw the thing, and here's what's key about it. It says he believed. He believed. That's what it's all about. It's about converting people to Jesus Christ. It's about telling people about Jesus, giving them the opportunity to go from death to life, from darkness to light. And every time, they didn't know that they were going to talk to the proconsul. They had no idea. That door opened. But every time God opens a door for us to preach our gospel, to tell people about him, there's going to be a block. The enemy is going to try to stop it because he doesn't want you to become a Christian. And if you do, he doesn't want you to be an effective one. So know that that block is coming. But the Holy Spirit cares about one soul. He cares about just one soul. Jesus would have came down for just one soul. He went head to head with the demonic, although it wasn't really a battle for him, for one soul, Sergius Paulus' soul. And there was an archaeologist, Dr. or Sir, I think William Ramsey, an English guy, who did archaeology studies on Cyprus, and he found inscriptions saying, yeah, Sergius Paulus was here, he was a government official, but he also found inscriptions that he was a Christian and his whole household as well. Praise God. Praise God. And who knows, when the top government official, Roman official, is a Christian, who knows what happened on that island? Praise God. And he said he believed when he saw what occurred. He saw the miracle. And he's like, wow, this is for real. Because God will back up his word. God is mighty. He is powerful. He will back up his word. But the last part of verse 12 is what I really want you to focus on. It said, he was astonished. Astonished. Not at the miracle. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. At the word of God. That's what astonished him. Was the word of God. The word of God is powerful. Like we said before, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. Salvation. That is the big miracle. That is a heart changed. That is what God came to do, so that we could go from these brokenness to wholeness in God. So that we could have right relationship with God. So that we can be brought to God. Hallelujah. Astonished. And the word is still astonishing today. It's still astonishing. We don't need tricks. We don't need traps. We don't need, you know, fancy things. It's the word of God that draws men. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And I want you to come along with me. I want you to be part of it. But it's he who does the building, not us. Now, we don't think the word is astonishing, or we'd be telling more people, because I'll tell you what, Barna Group said that only 2% of Christians give their faith to other people, tell them about Jesus. Only 2%. Sheep are not making more sheep. Why? Because we think it's astonishing. We think, oh, well, you know what? The culture then was different. Look at our culture now. There's no way. I don't care what the culture is. Because if the church is who the church is supposed to be, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it don't matter what the culture is. Because Paul was walking around when Caligula and Nero were the heads of the Roman, and they were debaucherous, they were murderers, they were horrible. And he created churches. He converted people to Christianity. Astonishing. He was astonished by the word of God. We need to tell people. Barna Group also had a thing in talking to people who were older in life who converted to Christianity, who became Christians later in life. And they asked them, why'd you wait so long? You know, what was it about this time in your life that you became Christian? They're expecting to say, well, I enjoyed my world. I was having fun. I was doing this. I knew I had time, whatever. The number one answer by far was, no one ever told me. No one ever told me. In the United States of America, we have churches on every corner. No one ever told me. We need to go out and tell people about Jesus. But we need to be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I have the team to come up, please? Hallelujah. We are going to have an opportunity to be like the church in Antioch, to come together in unity, to worship the Lord, to pray, to seek his face. And maybe, there's no guarantee, but maybe we will hear from the Lord too. But even so, we are worshiping God. So I would like everyone to stand up. I'm talking to the Christian right now. Let's be men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit to do his work that he has called us to do. I would like, as they start to play, I would like everyone to come forward. I'd like you to lift up your hands. I'd like you to worship the Lord together in unity. So please, come.